In the sixth verse of Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Last week, we introduced this subject of faith. And tonight, I want to begin this somewhat long journey down this well-traveled path of the great saints of God who lived by faith and who walked by faith. Tonight I want to look at the three objects of divine mercy: Abel and Enoch and Noah. We think about Enoch, that man that walked with God and was no more. We think about Noah, who built an ark of God's design and was spared by free grace. We sometimes forget about Abel, but Abel came before God with a proper sacrifice as an act of true faith. And all of these men who lived before the flood experienced sovereign mercy of their blessed Redeemer as God revealed him to their hearts. You know, God still reveals Christ to his beloved people. He reveals him by grace through faith. He's still my only hope. My only hope. I want to bring you a message tonight, if the Lord will help me, that I have entitled, The Necessity of Faith to Please God. There are four or five things I want us to see here. First of all, we see here the faith of Adam's son Abel. Look at verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel in his offering. Now, his brother brought an offering that was just worth just as much. It was just as valuable in earthly measurements, but it wasn't what God told him to bring. God is pleased with obedience and faith. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, it says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel until the blood of Zacharias. This man was the first man we find recorded to have offered a sacrifice to God according to God's instruction. And he's also the first man to die for his faith. Abel offered a sacrifice of shed blood because he believed God. The Old Testament is a complicated book. It's a complicated set of instructions, and most people follow the instructions that are recorded there not because they loved God, but because they thought it was the thing to do. Abel was an example. He believed God. He offered to God a lamb as a bloody sacrifice because it's a fit type of Christ. Abel was not righteous by nature or by faith or by works, but by Christ. That's your hope. That's my hope. It's the only hope we got. Abel is dead, but his faith still points to salvation by Christ. Now, there are some critical lessons about faith that we can learn from this man, Abel. One thing we can learn is that public worship has always been a designed ordinance from God. I believe people ought to come to church. If they possibly can, and they're where there's a gospel church where the word of God's preached and the hymns of faith are sung, they'll be there. Because God has taught us all the way through this book that it's His intended purpose that His people gather together and share their faith and share their praise and share their worship in public ordinances. And the only way that sinners can come to God is through Christ. That's the only way. The only way. You know, there's only two religions in this world. Only two. I've got books back there in my library of comparative religions that are that thick, and they've got every kind of religion that you can imagine, some you can't imagine, and some you don't even want to think about in them. And when you dwell them all down to the bottom line, there's only two religions in the world. Mortal works or free grace. That's it. 90% of the religion in our world that goes under the umbrella of Christianity is just works. Just works. Do this, get baptized, take the Lord's Supper, walk down an aisle, join the church, come to Sunday school, do this, that, the other. That's as much works as a Hare Krishna at an airport handing out flyers. Or a Confucianist monk in a cave somewhere in China. Only two religions in the world. Works and grace. Works will condemn you. Grace will show you mercy. Our acceptance with God always precedes our faith in Christ the Lord. You have to believe in God before you can know Christ. You have to believe in the God of the Bible. And when you believe in the God of the Bible, He convicts you of sin and He shows you the majesty and the wonder and the glory of His Son. And He brings you by faith to trust Him. Salvation is by grace alone. It's the sovereign work of Almighty God. And any hope, I don't care what it is, except faith is just an act of sin and it's rejected by God. Any of it. Don't care what it is. It's just a empty, dead works. And only the grace of God distinguishes one person from another. Paul asked this question in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it?" What makes you different? What makes you different? It's not what you've done. It's not what you are. It's not where you came from. It's Christ. That's it. Abel was righteous, not by nature, not by conduct, but in Christ the Lord. By faith he received a witness of his own conscience and the Holy Spirit. He showed him what God would have him do. And God blessed Abel's gift by accepting it with a cleansing fire. He burnt that sacrifice up. Now Abel died a violent death. Not because he was a bad man. Not because he was a wicked man. Not because he was a troublesome man. But because he had submitted to the Word of God. His brother wasn't pleased with it. He's long gone from this world, but he still declares the glory of God every time you read Abel. Declares his glory. All right, let's look at this second man, the fifth verse. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now Enoch was changed to immortality without ever experiencing death. I try to be as understanding and compassionate as I can be with people who've lost loved ones and family members. I know they grieve and they're sad. And we just have so many vain ideas that have been planted in our heads all our life. But this man Enoch left this world without death and went with God. He walked with God on the earth until one day God said, come on, let's go home. And he did. He expected and he enjoyed eternal life through faith, just like we do. Just like we do. He went to heaven without dying. One of these days Christ is coming. I don't understand all the semantics of eschatology, and I don't profess to, and I don't try to be. But I do know this. The Bible tells me Christ is coming again. It doesn't tell me all the details. It doesn't tell me all the arrangements. I know a lot of men who think they know that all, but they just don't know what they're talking about. But I'm telling you, one day Christ is coming. And when he comes, if you or I or any believer is alive, he's going to take us to heaven just like he did Enoch. He went to glory, body and soul, just as we will one day. This translation of Enoch was a permanent transfer. I used to remember when I used to live in the city, and we didn't have a car, and we'd have to take a bus to go to the doctor or go to the hospital or go shopping or go about anywhere. And my mother would get on the bus and she'd put a dime in for her and a nickel for me, and she'd ask the bus driver for transfers, and he'd give her some little colored pieces of paper. We'd go as far as we'd go on that bus and we'd get off. We'd stand on the corner with our little pieces of paper, and another bus would come and they'd pick us up and we'd give them our transfers and they'd take them, and we'd rise far to it, and maybe we'd have to get another transfer. That transfer was our ticket to go where we were planning to go. And Enoch was given a permanent transfer. You know, Paul tells us at one time he was caught up in the heavens for a short while. He didn't know how long. He didn't know where he was. He just knew he learned a lot while he was there. The other man in the Bible who died or who went to heaven without dying is a prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was later to join Enoch in this glorious translation. In 2 Kings 2:11 it says, it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Enoch walked with God and was no more. Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind, but both escaped death. These examples teach us how fragile human life is. I read the obituaries in the paper almost every day. I go get the paper for Johnny, and I don't care about anything in the paper, but I do open up the front section and I look at the obituaries to see if anybody died that I knew in Lexington or anybody in Harrisburg or anybody in Lawrenceburg that I might know. And I notice this, that everybody in there dies. Everybody in there dies. They're of all ages, from a few days old to 100 years old and more, and everything in between. Life's fragile. You may sit here tonight and feel good about yourself. You may have good health. I hope you do. may have a little ache and pain, this, that, and the other. That's just part of getting old. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when you're going to find out how fragile life is. I've found that out. Some of the rest of you have found out that it's pretty fragile sometimes. And the only thing that matters is faith in God. The only thing that matters. Now, Enoch was translated as an act of pure faith. God honored Enoch for faith. Not because of his character. Apparently, he was a righteous man. Godly man. He was honored not because of his nature. He was totally depraved as anybody else is. And not because of his works. Not because he walked with God. Not because he thought about God. But by faith. Enoch was not found. I think about that. I like that statement. That Enoch was taken. He was not found. Somebody looked for him. You know, you hear on the news sometimes somebody's been missing for months, years, long time. And people have been looking. Can't find them. Don't know where they are. Enoch was not found because God took him in free grace. No body was discovered. No answers were given. God just took him. God just took him. I don't know about you, that sounds like a pretty good way to go to me. What a glorious testimony this man left behind him. He walked with God and God took him. He took his holy saint and delivered him from this carnal, sinful world. All right, let's look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. True faith is absolutely necessary in every believer. Every believer. Those people without faith are also without Christ. They have no peace, and they have no righteousness. Believers in Christ must believe in the God, and must believe that he is the God who is who he says he is. Most everybody I know of believes in God. But they don't believe in the God of this Bible. The God of this Bible is holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's upright. He's eternal. He never changes. He's almighty. He's sovereign. I guarantee you, you ask a few people that you know that are religious folks if they believe that about God, and they'll tell you in a heartbeat why absolutely not. Absolutely not. God's a God of love. He is a God of love. But he's a God of holy love. Holy love. And there's a difference. There's a difference. He's the holy, eternal God of creation, of providence, and of grace. He made everything it is. He made it the way he wanted it. I was watching something on television. I don't remember what it was. But these people were out in the jungle and they were tracking gorillas. And they found this family of gorillas and they had one there they were trying to focus on and they couldn't do much with this gorilla because there was a big silverback male who was the head of the family and he wasn't a bit happy about him being there. And he was running up and beating on his chest and making all these noises and squealing and he let them know, I'm in charge. God's people must believe that he will keep all of his promises. All of them. All of them. He'll keep all His purpose toward believers in Christ. Now, my parents sometimes promised me things, and sometimes they kept their word, sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they aimed to and couldn't, other times they really didn't even aim to. I tell you, God aims to keep every promise He makes, and He will keep every promise He makes. True faith believes and is confident that God will give to His elect everything. And I mean everything that Christ has purchased for them. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul said, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He's made us everything. Everything. You know, God can never be pleased in any person where faith is not found. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's what Scripture says. No mortal can do anything that is pleasing to the Holy God. Not a one. All the duties of religion bring no honor and bring no acceptance with God apart from faith in Christ. Without Christ and without the Holy Spirit, no mortal can ever be received by God. The righteous man comes to God as a seeker of mercy. Seeker of mercy. I've watched folks go in banks and ask for a loan. And some of them walk in there like they own the bank and just insist they give them a loan. Terms they want and dates they want, this, that, and the other. I never found that to be too effective. I usually went there and said, "Look, I'm dirt poor, and I need this, that, or the other, and I can't buy it unless you loan me the money. Will you loan me the money?" We come to His throne begging for grace. They seek to enjoy God's presence and to have communion with Him. There are people that there are people you can know. There are people you can be in the same place with them, but you don't have communion with them. You don't have fellowship with them. These people have communion with God. They're like Enoch. They walk with God. They come believing in the integrity of the Trinity. The Holy Father. The Holy Son. Holy Spirit. And they come in the merits of Christ believing in God's infinite perfections. God's immutable perfection is sufficient for all our needs. I don't know anybody I know some wealthy people. I know some people who have a lot of money, a lot more money than I can imagine. But I'll tell you what, you put them in the right situation and they don't have enough money. They don't have enough. Now, it don't take much for you or me, probably, but there's a lot of people that's got a lot of money, but you put them right, they don't have enough. The Lord God of heaven is sufficient for all our needs. What do you need? What do you need? He's capable. They seek Him because He has already sought them. I hear people all the time telling this story. Same old silly story. Well, I searched for God till I found Him. I hunted till I found Him. I debated with Him till I made peace with Him. Hogwash. If you know God, He found you. If you know God, He came to you and gave you what you didn't have, what you couldn't have, what you wouldn't have. They seek him wholeheartedly and ignore everything else. Nothing else matters. I remember when God saved me. I remember it as clear as it was yesterday. And there were a lot of people in my family and a lot of folks around me and a lot of my friends thought I'd gone crazy on a goose. I'm telling you, I just could not get enough of God. I couldn't get my nose out of this book. I wanted to know everything about him I could. I wanted to read everything I could about him. I couldn't figure out why you Baptists didn't have church on Thursday night. And I just wanted to know about him. They come to him in his Son with grace and with glory for all eternity. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then we have mentioned here faith that is demonstrated in the mercy that was shown to Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, Peter wrote this, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. He goes on in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, to say this, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Great statement made in Noah chapter 6. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah believed God's grace, and he rested in God's assurances. God always reserves a remnant for himself, even in the worst of times. I remember one time Elijah was just tore all pieces. He just knew Jezebel was going to kill him. And he just began to pray unto God, and he said, Lord, don't let her kill me. I'm the only one you got left. It's just me. And the Lord said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. God's always got a remnant. I've studied religion from its very beginning right up to the present. And I have found that when God has taken his hand off of a nation and off of a people, that there are just as many or more churches than there ever were. They just don't believe anything. But he's always, always got a remnant. Maybe like us, you know, 8, 10, 12, 20. Maybe 50 on a good day. But a remnant. Noah's faith moved him to build the ark. It tells us here that he was warned of things not seen as yet. Noah had never seen it rain. I heard the weatherman say tonight, we haven't had a substantial rain since sometime in August. But we had rains, I remember them. Noah had never seen rain. Noah had never seen a boat. I don't think Noah had ever seen a body of water big enough to float a boat. And God told him to build this ark, 450 feet long, 3 stories tall, with one window in the top, and a door in the whole side of it. And he told him, he said, I'm going to gather up all the animals. Now, Noah didn't know anything about building a boat. I don't know if he knew how to use a handsaw. But God gave Noah faith, and he began to cut down trees, and he began to cut boards, and he began to build a frame, and he began to put floors in. And he worked for almost 100 years, and he preached constantly to his nation and his people that judgment's coming and God's going to destroy everyone who's not in the ark. You know, unbelief appears more evil in the presence of true faith. This faith made Noah an heir of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God warned Noah of things to come that he'd never seen and never imagined. You know, there'd never been a universal judgment on the earth. He cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, set an angel there to keep them going back in. There'd been wars and rumors of wars among the nations of all the peoples of the earth. But there'd never been destruction. God told Noah, there's just 8 of you are going to live. That's all. There'd been no rain, no flood, no arks, no devastation before this time. There'd never been such a gathering of all manner of creatures. Now, everybody's got things about the ark that they think about and are concerned about. Most people think about building the boat, about how big it was. And it is a big boat. It's as big as Commonwealth Stadium over there. But I've always been fascinated by the animals. Noah didn't go round them up. God gathered them. And I thought about the people that lived in Noah's day. I wonder what they thought about when all these animals, most of which they had never seen one like it, and all of a sudden they just appear out of nowhere. And Noah's feeding them. But he was a man who was loved of God and who rested in God's merciful hands. What a story. He built that ark with a fearful human heart. He wasn't afraid of God because he trusted God. But he had a fear of the wickedness of flesh that God had shown him. I have to tell you this. There are days when God gives me an understanding and a vision of human beings that frightens me. I'm talking about terrifies me. And there are other times that I'm around folks and I just kind of take them for being what they are, and then God will give me another vision. But Noah built that ark. Every board he sawed, every nail he drove, every peg he put in, he saw the wickedness of man. And he began to build the ark. He had no skills. Probably had very few tools, had no experience. And I got news for you. You talk about building a boat 450 foot long, that's a long boat. That's a big boat, and it's 3 stories tall. But God saved Noah's family through the storm. And he'll do the same thing for all of his chosen children when the storms of life fall upon them. The condemnation of godly obedience in faith. Noah did what God told him. He preached all the time he built that ark. His words and his action were the condemnation of the ungodly world. He became an heir of righteousness of Christ by faith. His hope, his joy, his glory was in Christ, the anti-type of that ark. When I think about the ark, I always think about what it must have been like when they went inside and God shut the door. And it began to rain. Remember that Noah's world had never seen rain. Can you imagine what they saw? It didn't rain for 5 or 6 weeks to mount anything. But can you imagine if you had never seen rain? And it suddenly began to pour down out of the sky and out of the earth. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine the people screaming, scratching on the ark, begging them, "Let me in." And then lastly, there's a few practical things I want to just touch on, and I'll let you go. You know, there's some practical questions about true faith that are answered in these three men. First of all, how can I obtain true faith? Well, faith is God's gift. It can't be obtained by education. You can't learn faith. You can't learn it. You can't reason it. And you can't gain it by religious ceremonies. Second question is, do I have true faith? You know, the believer looks to Christ. To Christ alone for acceptance with God. He's their own hope. That's my only hope. 1 John 5:13 said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Thirdly, where is the true assurance of faith found? Faith is always accompanied by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I won't turn back and read you can. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. Faith gives you that. Faith looks to Christ alone for evidences of salvation. We must believe God, and we must personally trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there are four vital, fundamental aspects of true faith. Number one, faith is coming to God through Christ. It's leaning completely on Him. I saw on the news the other night that bridge that goes across the lake over there. They were talking about there are holes in it and pieces of metal hanging down off of it. And they're hoping that it'll last until they can build another bridge, but they're not sure. And I thought, I'll think about that the next time I want to go across that bridge. I don't know that I lean on that bridge too much, but I tell you, I lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe God and trust Him. Faith is believing God exactly as He's described in the Holy Scriptures. Do you believe God that way? I'm not talking about this dime store God that they got riding on their dashboards and on their license plates. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. Faith believes that God will do everything that He's promised in Christ. I believe that. I believe that. And faith is found in God, and it must be proved from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." The necessity of faith in true believers is because God will accept no other ground of refuge. It's Christ and Christ alone who's the sinner's hope. Faith is the gift of God that brings sinners to His family, and it equips them to live and to die for his majestic purpose in glory. Let me close with a few words from old Isaac Watts. He wrote this back in the 1700s. How sad our state by nature is, our sin, how deep it stains. And Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. But there's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. Oh, ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord. My soul obeys the mighty call and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord, oh, help my unbelief. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind word, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. Amen.